Father, we magnify you. We know this, I know this, and I'm learning all the more that I can do nothing of myself. All things, all grace comes from you, Father, and I'm asking you for that grace. And I give you all the praise and glory through our Lord and Savior and through his name, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. We're going back to our sixth lesson this morning of Don't Kill That King. And I think these have been very productive, if not for you, for me. So I'm growing, and I hope that you're growing as well. We're going to rehearse just for a few minutes. This is the sixth lesson, and it's Don't Kill That King. Killing All Kings is the lesson title, Killing All Kings. And you'll see what I mean as we go through and as we read an entire chapter, chapter 11 of Joshua, that we'll do in just a moment. And that's going to be a real challenge for me because, boy, there's some $1,000 names in there. You know, there's some real kickers of names. But let me just rehearse for a moment for those of you that have been watching, for those of you that have been following this series. This is the sixth lesson, as I said. But the premise is this. Let me give you the main premise. And you can hinge on this and go forward with us, and I hope you've been following along. Joshua is Jesus, basically, in this story, and it's really a rightful comparison because the word Joshua or the name Joshua in the Hebrew is Jesus, or if you the Hebrew word Joshua in the Aramaic is Jesus. That's the right way to say it. Okay, so they're basically the same names, okay? So that's not a hard revelation to come by. But it's a good revelation to come by. But here's Joshua leading the children of Israel into the promised land. Now, in this teaching, kings that we are addressing are strongholds, okay? And strongholds being the definition of that word stronghold is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, I believe, is where it starts, and it says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So strongholds defined in this teaching is not demons, okay? We're not talking about demons. If we were going to talk about spiritual warfare, we would transition over to Ephesians chapter 6, and we would talk about how that devils can be part and partisan to strongholds. But specifically, we're just holding out here to strongholds being dispositions of the flesh, your mind, the strongholds of how you think. And listen, there's really an enemy in your life. In most and many, I won't stereotype everybody, but you know, in many Christians' life, the devil's not their biggest challenge. They are their biggest challenge. The things that they have been allowed in their life, and the things that have repeated such a process in their life that it's built, it's just built caverns in the soul. You know, your soul is if I was going to say it's like this carpet in front of me. There's a separating aisle to two sides here, and if I was plowing this ground and furrowing this ground, as the more that I furrowed it out, and I dug a ditch, if I was plowing with a tractor or whatever, the more that I went over it and went over it, I would dig ruts or ditches or however you want to say it, and eventually those things would be there until they were planed out. That's the way that the soul works. That's the your flesh is your body. But if we had time, we would determine this, and we have in the past, that your flesh that we speak of, the strongholds of the flesh, are not just your body, but your body does have a voice. I mean, your body has a voice. You don't feed it all day today, it'll start talking to you along about 6 o'clock or 7 or somebody says, it's talking to me right now, brother. Your body has a voice, and it has a voice in a lot of other unmentionable things, but it will speak to you. But your soul is part of your flesh, and the dispositions of your mind, the way that you've always thought on certain things, and the strongholds get in there and they control it. Pastor Dave says strongholds are thought processes fueled or empowered by emotions. Emotions are part of your soul and they're part of your flesh as well. In other words, if there's something in there that fuels emotions and thoughts, you can have a thought like, they don't like me, or this is going to be a bad day, or whatever. And if the disposition of your heart or your soul is up, that thing will just melt off. It won't have any kind of inroads. Now, if you get in a depressed disposition, if depression begins to weight you down, and then you allow that, then you'll interpret everything. You know, you'll interpret it. I know where some of you are at, because I've sat there before myself. If the disposition of your mind is not fueled by peace, whatever anybody, it doesn't matter me, but what no matter your favorite preacher, when it comes from here and goes out there, it only transitions just, you're just a few feet away from me. But when you hear it, you may hear it totally different from what I intended or what God intended it to mean to you. And it gets twisted. And the reason why it gets twisted and the reason why you walk out all mad and unhappy instead of rejoicing and saying, my God, this is the word. I could feel the power of it, the cleansing of it, and the washing of it, is that the disposition of the heart, a lot of times fueled by strongholds, will misinterpret what God is trying to say. Does that make sense? I hope that helps. And I've been there. I've had to sit and say, no, wait a minute. What I'm hearing with my soul right now is being misinterpreted by something that the enemy is trying to stand there with. And then he'll come. And sometimes, you know, those strongholds are gone, but the enemy will do everything he can to reinforce them. Okay, that's just a little bit about what soulish strongholds are. We're not talking about demons. Okay. Don't kill that king. Last week, we went to just rehearsing that just for a moment, chapter 10, and that whole thing, and basically the whole thing has been about a demonstration of dominion, taking dominion over all kings, and kings being, again, what? Strongholds of the mind or of the flesh. We represented those by Scripture, five different kings that represented a whole bunch of strongholds, and said it's necessary to take dominion, and we used all the examples as we scripted it or read it from the Word of God, and how that Joshua said, put your foot there, we're going to kill them, but before we kill them, we're going to pronounce a dominion over them. We're always going to have this particular dominion. And so the whole thing about don't kill that king is this. If you're just tuning in for the first time, or for those of you that need to just have a little spark of remembrance, don't kill that king is this. Save, we all, if we don't watch it, we use this, an imagination, to say, look, in the example of all kings being killed, what if there would have been any of those kings, by any of those that were participating, if they said, can I save this one? Can I reform this one? And the premise is this: you can't reform the flesh, you just have to kill it. You just have to kill it. And so the whole thing about don't kill that king is this: is there any kings that I can save? We don't mind killing certain kings, but boy, there are some that when it comes down to it, that it's like, whoa, is there any way to just reform this one? Make it a little bit better? You can't reform them, you have to kill them. So, okay, I believe you're all with me. Last week we just talked about unpopular kings, not the ones that are unmentionable by, like, oh, that's nasty, let's not talk about that. We're talking about unpopular as in nobody, it doesn't seem like it's the stealth ones. It's the ones that work for CIA, you know, and FBI and Secret Service. Help me, what were some of those kings? One was same old, same old. Just hearing the word, listen, the word that is preached to you, please, and I have to do it myself. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you. But please, whatever, if you go in here, if you come in here and you hear anything that's like, whoa, that's a buzz, that I got that one, I got that one, that would help me. He spoke for an hour, but, you know, he lost me. But that one really hit home. Take that one and do something with it. Word preaching is not for services. In other words, the main thing, the reason why that I teach or preach or Homer or anybody shares, it's not just for this service. It's not to say, boy, I went to church and I really had a good day. It's for you to go home and exercise it. Same old, just says we had a good service and you never do anything with it. What's another one? What? Laziness, spiritually and physically, in the sense of the word, just like, okay, I know about this, but I'm not going to engage. I'm not going to spend any time. And, you know, the flesh will do this. The flesh will hear only, and it'll do this. It'll hear only I try not to talk about it. If somebody asks me privately, how much time do you spend, or how much word do you know, or how much word do you read on a daily basis, or how much you fast or whatever, I'll talk to you maybe privately about that, but I don't do it so much publicly. Because a lot of times, too many people have the awe of things. And the other thing, too, is the enemy will twist that and say, look, if I can't do what he's doing, there's no need for me to really engage. That's a lie. You do what the Holy Spirit is asking you to do. That's the only thing that you are accountable for, but you should be doing something if you want to grow. And same old will be like, or laziness will be the, and the other one was the sin of familiarity or the stronghold of familiarity. Never lose our awe of each other. Well, I know their faults. Yep. Yep, and God knows yours too. Okay? But if they love God and they're trying to follow God, don't discount them, okay? And that's what they did with Jesus. So there was three or four, and they were really good. Okay, so last week. But let's do a task at hand. Let me go to, and you go with me to Joshua chapter 11, next chapter over from where we've been. And we're going to read this chapter, and we're going to look at some things. We're going to look at a little bit of historical value of it, but then we're going to get in the New Testament in just a moment, and it's really, really going to be good. I believe that you'll enjoy it. Okay. Now, I might not, and I'm almost sure that I will not be able to pronounce these like Alexander Scorby, though I listened to him two or three times on this. But I'm going to try, because some of these are really, you know, so don't get lost in my mispronunciations, okay? And it came to pass, when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and the king of Sharon, and the king of Akesheph, and the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and the plains south of Kidderoth, that's how Alexander says it, with a K, Kidderoth, in the valley of the borders of Dor on the west, and the Canaanites, and on the east and on the west, and to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Pezerites, and the Jebusites, all these ites, man, the mountains and the Hivites under Hermon and the land of Mizpah. And they went out, they and all their hosts. Now, don't get sidetracked with all those names. Just know that this guy, Jabin, king of Hazor, he rallied all these people and all these kingdoms because he just heard about what we just read about the last few weeks in chapter 10, that these five kings just went down. Okay? So we're looking at new kings. We're looking at new, what? Strongholds. Okay? And this one guy, Jabin, he rallies them. And the word Jabin means intelligence. Means intelligence. And they went out, they and all their host with them, much people, even as the sands or the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots, very many. Now, I'll just stop right there. I'll go back to verse 5 in just a moment. Now, Josephus, that's a man that I've read over a bunch of stuff through the years. Jewish historian. He's pretty reputable. These historians hold to a lot of his stuff. And Josephus, through whatever means that he had and whatever historical records that he had, said that these armies here, the record that he had on them, the foot soldiers were 300,000. That's a pretty good army, okay? Everybody say 300,000. 300,000 marching soldiers. Okay, listen, we really don't even have 300,000 actual marching soldiers in our army right now. That's how debilitated our army is. It's really, really bad. And that's another issue. 300,000 horses and chariots. He said that there was about 10,000 horsemen, and one reading says 30,000 chariots, and the other one says 20,000. So somewhere in there, that's a big army. And we think of these guys, and we read from the Old Testament, and we think of antiquity, we think about Stone Age and blah, blah, blah. We think these guys really had no innovative technology. That is absolutely not true. The word Jabin means intellect, or it means intelligence. And this guy called all these armies together, and there's at least 300,000 on their side. Now, we're not talking about the engagement. The engagement's going to take place where Israel comes in, and they're going to fight these guys. And Israel, they ascertained, was not that big an army, not 300,000 marching men, but they were fighters. You know, they had gone through the wilderness, blah, blah, blah. They'd come out on the other side. So, you know, Moses is dead and Joshua's in charge. And so we went through all those cities that they first faced in the beginning. So they're facing now, they just fought the five kings. We just went through that story, and there was a bunch of people that died in that. And, you know, the whole thing there was, when we read that whole 10th chapter, was everybody was put to death. Everybody was put to death. Everything was put to death. Well, 300, this Jabin, he gathers all these kings, interesting enough, 300,000 and 30,000, if you want to take the high number, chariots, and 10,000 people on horses. Listen, that was the technology of the day. That was these, and also their scripture. I didn't bring out that scripture. There's another scripture that talks about the chariot wheels that I can't remember what it was, but it's something about charaded. They were like, you know, they were actually built for battle. And the technology was, if you knew how to drive a chariot, they were usually like not just a one man. You had one guy driving. You had another guy that, you know, was either the spearman or the bowman or whatever. But the chariot itself was an apparatus of destruction, because they were serrated blades. When you drive them in at a 30-mile-an-hour speed in the horses, you just bust through crowds, and you're just cutting men down just by your speed and just by the serrated blades on either side of. And these guys trained. They trained for the technology of just how to. They just didn't ride these chariots up and then fight from. They learned how to maneuver these chariots so they were killing machines. So they were the F-16 fighters of the day. And the horsemen were guys that, I mean, they could run into a crowd, they could kill, and spin, and you could not, on foot, hardly handle a horseman. And so they had whatever the advanced technology was of the day, with another 300,000 buffed guys going out to fight an army. So it was really, really, Josephus says that it was, you know, quite an army. And so here, Joshua records for us this army and how that it was a really formidable army. In verse 5 it says, "And when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom, to fight," that means a place of elevation, "to fight against Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hew their horses and burn their chariots with fire." Now the word hew, you animal lovers, and I don't like to hear this either, but nevertheless, this was the command. The hew was not to kill, it was to hamstring. And they were to just slice the bottom part of the hoof and just keep those horses forever never being able to be used again for military action. And it says here, the Lord said, be not afraid because of them. Okay, we read that. So Joshua, verse 7, came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And again, I've read commentaries on this, and I've looked at this, and this suddenly again is the same warfare that he used in chapter 10. This man, he was incredible, and the Holy Spirit was given him. Now, all this is, this happened, but it's all a shadow of what spiritual warfare we are to carry out on the soul today, or how we're to implement the Word of God. If you want to say that, spiritual warfare, usually you think of devils and stuff. But how to applicate the Word of God to us today. Now, these things happened, and it's amazing how the Lord showed Joshua how to do it. And he suddenly, in chapter 10, he suddenly, overnight, did it. He didn't, it wasn't a Braveheart thing like, let's all stand across the field, you look at me and I look at you and we're going to run across. He ambushed them. He would come in, I mean, while they're still, you know, getting breakfast out of the pots. And all of a sudden, boom, he's on them. They don't have time to get ready. They don't have time to get dressed. They don't have time to hardly draw a sword. And that's the way God showed him how to do it. And there's, amazing enough, modern technology, camps of thought have studied Joshua's way of fighting. Okay, so Joshua came and all the people with him against them to the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of Israel and smote them, and chased them unto the great Zidon, unto that place right there. That's all I'm going to say. And unto the valley of Mizpah, eastward, and they smote them, until they left them none remaining. Everybody say none remaining. Hallelujah. Just say this with me. Say, that's the picture of the strongholds in my life. None remaining. In Jesus' name. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him, and he hewed their horses, and he burnt their chariots with fire. And Joshua at the time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with the sword. For Hazor before time was the head of all those kingdoms, and they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. And there was not any left to breathe. Everybody say, not any left. Not any left to breathe. Say that. And he burnt Hazor with fire, and all the cities of those kings, and all the kings of them did Joshua take, and smote them with the edge of the sword, and he utterly, see the description, utterly and none, and utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them save Hazor only. That did Joshua burn, and all the spoil of these cities and the cattle and the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves, but every man they smote with the edge of the sword. I mean, every man, all that breathed, and utterly, and on, until they had destroyed them, neither left they any to what? That's the picture, really, in the New Testament concerning the flesh. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, so did Joshua. He left nothing undone. Now, okay, get the picture of this. As Moses commanded Joshua, so did Joshua. And it doesn't say the rest of that. What he's saying is Joshua, Moses put it in Joshua to do this. Joshua put it in the people to do this. Listen, we have to replicate ourselves. Do you hear me? Okay, that's what discipleship is about. And boy, I don't want to get off on a few Wednesday nights ago, but it was a powerful message. Can you be duplicated? Can you be duplicated? Are there any glitches in you? Because really, somebody said, well, no, we're supposed to duplicate Christ. No, the Word says, be ye imitators of me as I also am of Christ. In other words, I'm supposed to show you as a newborn babe in Christ, this is what Jesus looks like. the church is copped out by saying, no, I'm not going to make you a disciple of me. I'm going to make you a disciple of Christ. You're supposed to make them a disciple of Christ in you or through you. In other words, they're supposed to say, wait a minute. Looking at what the model that is in front of me, that's what Jesus looks like. I'm going to be like that. I'm going to be like that in every aspect. Hallelujah. So this was the picture. The Bible says Moses gave it to Joshua. Joshua gave it to the people in essence. Praise the Lord. Okay, quick sermon. And so it says in verse 16, so Joshua took all that land, the hills, and the south country, and all the land of Goshen, and the valley of the plain, and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same, even unto Mount Halak, that goeth to Seir, until Baal-Gad, and the valley of Lebanon, unto Mount Hermon, and all their kings he took, and smote them, and slew them. And Joshua made a war a long time with all those kings. And there was not a city that he made peace with the children of Israel. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, except or save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. Remember those people? You know, they made peace with them because they disguised themselves, people of Gibeon. And all the others they took in battle. For it was the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly. Everybody say utterly. Listen, God doesn't want us. Here's the picture. God doesn't want you to come to a reconciliation with your flesh. You cannot reconcile the flesh. You have to kill it, okay? But we're going to say some other stuff in just a moment about the flesh. Very interesting stuff. For it was the Lord that hardened their hearts. And that the latter part of verse 20, that they might have no favor, but he might destroy them, and the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakim from the mountains. This is the last three verses here. And at that time Joshua came and cut off Anakim from the mountains from Hebron to Debir, and from Aneb, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly, or destroyed them utterly, their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel. Only Gaza in Gath and Ashdod there remained. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto him, said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to divisions by tribe. And the land did what? It did what? Rested from war. And that's really, the latter part of this, whatever little bit of time we have left, that's what we're talking about, is the rest that you'll have from the war. Now, I want you to notice something. That here at the end, Anakim, the last army, let me look in my notes, because I want you to see this if I have it. I wish I'd have written it down. Anyway, it is in my studies, I ran across this. In the book of Numbers, I believe it is. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Yep. In the book of Numbers, Anakim, or the Anakalites, they were the ones that when Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 spies, when they came back and they say, we've seen the people of the Achans, or we've seen the giants in the land. And Numbers, that chapter in Numbers, I'm trying to remember it, but it's in Numbers. It specifically says the Achanites, they were the giants in the land. And if you read right here, one of their cities was Gath. Okay? Well, can anybody remember, ring phone, ring ring, here, clue phone. Can anybody remember where Goliath came from? Gath. The genetics in Gath and the Achan people were the very giants that 40 years earlier, the spy says, we can't go in there. Why? Because they sent these, and if you study history, you know that if there was a 6-foot man in the crowd, it was a novelty. You got all these 5-foot something Israelites looking over, and the Achanites, not everybody not all the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Perizzites and all, not everybody was giants, but the Achanites were the giants. And one of their cities, okay, Gath, you got this man that's, you know, 9 foot tall, 9'6" or whatever, or close to 10, and you got a 5-foot something, and that was Goliath, but not all of them got to that. But if you just looked across and you come to a town and you look and there's a bunch of 7-foot guys, and you're 5'5" or 5'6" or whatever, and you're looking and you're like, I bet that dude can slam, boy. He can jam, man. He's 9'8", 9-foot people walking around, and there's three or four cities like that, and you got the genetics were that way. But it's amazing. Here's the kicker. This won't get you necessarily free of all things, but it's good to know. The last bunch that he went after was the giant. The biggest of the biggest, the baddest of the baddest, the ones that they came back and said 40 years earlier, we don't want nothing to do with them. We can't take them. And the last one that he put down in this chapter was the big guys. Hallelujah. Well, what does that mean? Well, the Holy Spirit may be setting you up in a good way. Because he loves you and he wants you to know how much you're loved. And he's just been training you about all the little strongholds. And sometimes you think that you're the best thing since sliced bread. You just love you. When you're in his presence and you're crying, you're thinking, oh, I feel so good, and I feel so good about myself, and I ain't got a stronghold. It's all gone. And he's looking at you and saying, you know what? I'm gonna bring Achan out one day. You just keep crying, because Achan's gonna come out one day. And he's about 9 foot tall, and he's about 400 pounds, and you've been saving him for last. You don't even think he's in there anymore. But just about time you get edified big enough, I'm going to bring Achan out, and I'm going to show you. Glory be to God. Why everybody gets so quiet in here? Hallelujah. Have you ever had any Achan meltdowns, Pastor? Oh, yeah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Them big boys go hard sometimes. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? Let's talk about the truth of the flesh just a minute. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 22. Since we're on the flesh and we're using kings as the flesh, strongholds of the flesh, let's go to Proverbs chapter 22. And this is important because the more that you can understand about the spirit and the flesh, the more that you can take dominion over the flesh, the strongholds of the flesh. So let me give you some observational truths concerning the flesh. You've heard me say, and I just said it just a moment ago, something to this nature, the flesh cannot be, you can't reform the flesh, you have to kill it, okay? That is true, but here's an anomaly, kind of. Here's two paralleling truths, okay? You must kill the strongholds of the flesh. At the same time, there is a training process to the flesh. In other words, training the disposition of the soul to always yield to the spirit. Okay, you'll see what I'm talking about that in just a minute. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, let me tell you, and probably some of you have, I've read Proverbs I don't know how many times. I don't even want to, I would just, that was my assignment at times. Proverbs. 31 chapters, over and over and over and over. The main gist of Proverbs, there are two parallel truths in Proverbs. The Proverbs, which are a natural analogy to something spiritual, okay? And if the spiritual is true, then the thing that being used in the natural, it has to be true as well. In other words, if you're going to use something in the natural, sometimes people say, well, no, it doesn't mean that. Yeah, it does mean that. Proverbs does mean that, but it has a deeper meaning. Chapter 1 says these are the dark sayings. In other words, there's something behind what I'm saying. So the first part must be true, the natural or the physical must be true for the spiritual application to be also parallel truth. So here, you know, we had much of those teachings about the harlot, the this, that, you know, and the woman on the street and stuff. And we showed you where all that really was talking about strongholds and strongholds of the flesh. Here again, Solomon is talking about training up and bringing in to submission. Now, we know this is a physical application that is truth, that if you train your children properly later on as they grow, they will, bless God, they'll stay. And if they do roam, they'll come back because you place that foundation inside of them. That is an application that is truth, and that you should claim that. Hey, claim that over your kids. That is a spiritual application. But the deeper application is this. If you train your spirit, your flesh in the way that it should go, in other words, in a place of the spirit taking dominion over your flesh, you will furrow one of those ditches in your soul or in your emotions that no matter what comes to you, your first application, your first inclination will be, even when something startles you, I'm not just talking something about something that goes boo in the night. I'm talking about something in your life that comes and went, wow, I didn't necessarily see that coming. If you are a trained warrior of pulling down strongholds, one of the strongholds will be that, or one of the applications to how the soul works is that you can train your soul to even when it's spooked, even when it's got a sudden jar to it, or the news comes, or the hurt, or the arrow. Listen, there's a lot of arrows that'll come. Somebody will say something. Some of the biggest arrows I've ever had faced in my life is as soon as I leave the pulpit. As soon as the word is sown in you, there may be out in the parking lot, and it may come through your friend, and it may come through your family, and they didn't even know. But they said something, and boy, boom, here comes that arrow, boom. You've got a 60-second window or less. You're going to make a decision. I'm going to get mad. I'm going to go a different way with this. I didn't deserve that. Or you're going to go introspect, and you're going to say, wait a minute. I've trained this child. This puppy ain't going to run with this. Hold on. I'll bridle you down. Shut up. We don't say that at our house. Now you better learn how to tell the soul to shut up. You better learn how to tell the devil to shut up, and then you better learn to tell your soul. Don't pamper it. Don't coddle it. Don't say, I didn't really deserve that. They probably didn't mean it that way, but if they did mean it that way, if they 100% meant it that way, you don't have the right to hate them. Hallelujah. Listen, here's the deal. Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. Okay. Is that good? Thank you. Train up a child in the way. What's the other scripture? Okay. Psalms 131, same thing. Psalms 131, short, we'll read the entire chapter, three verses. David, probably, I didn't study that to see, but the psalmist, God's word, Lord, my heart is not halty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself. I quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Hallelujah. Here is the application. You can train the flesh in this, that you can train it to have a general disposition of yielding to the Spirit. You must kill all strongholds, but the flesh, the mind of itself, you have to put ruts in your soul, if you want to put it that way, that you always go back to that place. Now, wait a minute. Breathe. It just came. Are you going to say something? No, sir. I'm going to listen. I'm going to inhale, exhale, breathe. Wow. If you'll just wait just a little bit, that spirit man will kick in, and it'll calm and quiet the soul. Now, if you let that soul go, 6 months later, you'll still be figuring out, where have I been for the last several weeks? Where have I been for the last? I've been there. Don't let that puppy run. The quicker you pull something back in, the stronger your dominion will be. Amen. Well, I'm mad. Okay, do you hate him? No, I don't hate him. I'm just mad. Okay, wonderful. But let me tell you this, okay? Your anger has got a shelf life. Your anger has got a shelf life. What? It does. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Are you mad? Yes. Glory to God. Well, here, throw something. Here. No, you can't throw my iPad. Go to the junkyard, knock out a window in a junk car. But guess what? It's getting dark at 6:30. So at 6:30, you better have an attitude change. You can't not only hate them, you can't even be mad no more. Glory be to God. Are you mad? Yeah. Ooh, glory to God. Just throw a fit. Get it all out. Just throw it. I strap on a pair of Brooks when my soul's going crazy. Pray in tongues and strap on a pair of Brooks. And I'll tell you, after about 5 miles, when you're going, anger leaves. Fear, anxiety. It does. Throw your fit. So it's 12. You got till 6:30, but that better be gone. Now, I'm not talking about hatred, just even anger. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. We're getting towards revival, I believe. Train up a child. Train the disposition of the general disposition of your soul should be in a place of surrender. You can kill all strongholds, but you can never kill. Now listen to this. You can kill all strongholds, but you can never kill the flesh to a place of non-existence. In other words, you kill it right down, it still has a genetic DNA. I like this. This is what the Lord said. The Lord said to me, he said, the flesh is the only corpse that must be continually guarded, otherwise it'll resurrect. It's the only corpse. Have you ever been to a funeral, or have you ever went into a mortuary and a guy sitting there or standing there at the head of the casket with an M16? I never have. What are you doing, sir? I'm guarding this corpse. Really? Somebody coming in here to take it? Oh, no, I'm guarding it. I'm going to kill it if it tries to get up. What? Your flesh is the only corpse that has to be guarded. Otherwise, it will rise up. Do you hear me? You leave it alone too long? Well, that's dead. When was it dead? Well, I killed that thing 5 years ago. Yeah, but you hadn't been praying since then. That thing will get right back up. You don't have to worry about it. As surely as your spirit has certain things that are in it, it has righteousness in it, Your flesh, you can kill it. You can kill the strongholds. And that particular stronghold, you can say, man, I like to know. Now listen, if you didn't hear anything that I've said all morning, listen to this, please. Pastor Dave told me one time, I was sitting in a hotel room with him, and he was talking to me, and I was just trying my best to glean all I could from him. And he said to me, he said, Bronk, remember this, always remember this. I said, yes, sir, yes, sir. He said, no matter where you're at, no matter what height you've ever gone to in the spirit, you can always fall. You can fall from any height in the kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean that it happens overnight. That doesn't mean you're walking with God and praying and fasting and loving God, and then all of a sudden you just fall. That doesn't mean that. It means this. It means that if you stop, if you ever think, I've got to a place, I can take a little time off now. David, they said, David, they said, one place is a different place. They said to David, you're not going to fight with us no more. Let the light of Israel goes out. And then David, then when the kings in the other part, the other place was when kings, the Bible says, when they went to war, David stayed home. There was a particular time, the season, when the fields dried out, when the rainy season had come and gone, the fields dried out, and then you could march and you could have a foothold to fight. That was the seasons of war. Israel marched by David's capital building, saluting him, thousands of them. And David, the Bible says, yet he tarried. Listen, you'll never get to a place where you can stop praying. David, when he got into a mess with his life and his life began to fall apart, is when David stopped fighting. David should have been with his men. David should have been riding the white horse and everybody behind him. Where are you going? We're all going out to fight. I'm not sitting at home. If you ever get to a place where you say, man, I have fallen and I've fallen and I've fallen, I'm taking off for about a year here. Lord have mercy, I got some flea marketing to do on Sunday. I need to do some, I got some beach time. My Lord have mercy. I've done fought all, I need to fight. I've done my last Shandala. Okay. David stayed at home. He walked over there. To start with, it's innocent. He didn't know. He got out. It's evening tide, it said. Evening tide. Evening time. He goes out there, and he's up on top of his roof. He looks over. Whoa. Bathsheba, and the Bible says she was very beautiful to look upon. So, you know, David's innocent to start with. He could see her, and she's bathing. She's bathing. Now, if he'd have just saw her and went, oh, whoa. Hey, go back inside, tell one of your guys, would you go tell that lady down the street over two blocks, she don't need to be doing that no more. That's not, we can see her from up here. But his men's out there fighting, and this is the flesh. He'd stopped praying, stopped engaging, and he doesn't go, whoa, I got to go back in. He goes, where's my binoculars here? Where's the Binox? And no matter where you're at, this is what Romans 6 says, that sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Now, the grace teachers misinterpret that to say, okay, make it something else. What it's saying is, sin shall not have dominion over you. Look at it in your Bible. Look at it in Romans 6. Since he's going there, let me look at Romans 6. Oh, yes. Glad I went there. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under what? Grace. Hallelujah. And that what that means is this: when they were under the law, they had to do the dictates of the flesh, because there was no abiding true grace of God, which comes only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The grace of Jesus Christ is the empowerment of the Spirit of inside of you to take dominion over your flesh. What that's saying is this: anybody, it doesn't, Bronk, Flint, it don't matter. You don't just fall into sin. Well, I don't know whether they fell into sin. No, you don't fall into sin. You walk into sin. David didn't fall into sin. It wasn't he didn't sin because he saw a woman that had no clothes on. He sinned because he stood there and kept looking at her. That's what was the sin. He should have turned and went back in. Listen, sin shall not have dominion over you. Nobody, and I'll try to keep this PG, no man or woman ever woke up the next morning beside somebody they shouldn't be beside and said, "Well, how'd I get here? Lord have mercy, how'd this happen? I just don't know how in the world this happened. Last I knew, I was just at the movies." No, you thought about it. You went to her place, his place. Y'all single now. Y'all don't need to be at each other's place unless somebody else is with you. Well, we ain't going to do nothing yet, but somebody might think y'all doing something. And that ain't right. That's a bad testimony. Stop it. Amen. Glory to God. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You know, the best and worst about this kind of teaching is this. It's good teaching, and we all say amen, and I'm not going to say to y'all, but to the generalized body of Christ, it takes away people's best friend. And the best friend is sometimes, even though they say they hate him, the best friend is the excuse of the devil. The devil made me do it. He can't make you do nothing. He can't make anybody do anything. In fact, do you know what? Here's the amazing part. I heard Pastor Dave talk about this years ago. It's so interesting. In the book of Genesis, when he was reduced in the metaphor of a snake, he's not a snake physically, but in the metaphor of a snake, he was reduced under all humanity. Now, we've got the double edge on this. He is reduced totally under us, because Christ crowned us in a seated position with, or in him, the word says in Ephesians, in him, in a seated position. So we have something that the world doesn't have. But even the world, Satan can't even just blatantly go up and kill somebody just because he wants to. There was an angel sent that killed 185,000 Assyrians sent from God. And if angels are turned loose and God says, okay, you can, they'd just wipe out a whole human race. If Satan was allowed to do what he has the ability to do, unrestrained as an angel, he wouldn't work. He's got to get ISIS, or he's got to get somebody to come and kill you that he indoctrinates. He's got to get you. No gun ever killed anybody. No gun ever just loaded its own self, flew through the air, and just shot somebody. Even if you commit suicide, you got to be talked into it. No gun. A gun didn't kill you. You killed yourself with a gun. So Satan's got to talk people into doing stuff. Even the world, he can't even kill the world unless you begin to consent to him, okay? So, praise God. So, we got dominion over that booger, right? And we got dominion over our flesh as well. How many getting anything? Please. Here's the deal. The flesh is the only, let me say it again, good word I believe here. The flesh is the only corpse that must be continually guarded. And what's it guarded by? The spirit man. You got to set the guard over the flesh and continue. Paul said this, I die daily, okay? Well, which is it? Do we train the soul or the flesh? You train the disposition to always yield, but you kill the strongholds. You kill those things that can, you know, the lust, the fear, the envy, the strife, the jealousy, the debate. We know those things exist, and we know that the corpse can come back According to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, it says this, that the dog will return to its vomit. Hate to say that. The pig to her wallow. In other words, that's the picture of the flesh. It can be cleaned up at one time. Give it time. Don't go out to war, David. I mean, yeah, let somebody coddle you and pat you on the back and say, you know what, you're going through a tough time. You don't really need to pray for a while. Just relax. Just relax. The dog will return to its vomit, and the sow to her waller. All you country boys and girls know what that is. The number one, let me say this, the number one objective of the Holy Spirit is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the number one objective of the Holy Spirit. Is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Ministry, this is not me, but this is much of the body. Ministry, ministry, ministry. Listen, there's times in your life that God could care less about your ministry. What He wants is you first to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It's your conformity of Christ first and then your ministry. Listen, if you get 1,000 people born again and you hate one person, God's not impressed. If you get 1,000 people born again and you still got hatred in your heart for somebody else, God is not impressed with 1,000 people that you got born again. I say, Pastor, what is wrong with you? Praying in tongues. Your ministry is sometimes, as I just said, it's the furthest thing away from God's concern for your life. We had, and I won't go into detail, we had a young men's meeting here, was it a year ago maybe? Something like that. And I'm not going to tell you all the things I talked about. It's personal. But I said something to these young men that I'll just say to everybody. I said to them, I said, look, if you've got sin in your life that you can't get control of, and you know how to, of course, that's truth. You got personal sin. First of all, don't wait for me to find out about it, okay? And here's the other thing too. Sometimes people mystique a pastor or a person that prophesies. I prophesy a lot, but I don't know everything. I'm not clairvoyant. I don't know your thoughts. Thank God you don't know my thoughts. Praise God. But if you ever are thinking like, I'm doing this wrong and then I'm not, you know, past, you know, I'm good until pastor corrects me on it, nope. Because he may hide it from me, hoping you'll take care of it first. Don't do that. That's wrong. Don't say, well, he'll call me on the carpet if I really need to be called. No, the Holy Spirit's the one calling you on the carpet. Take care of stuff personally by yourself. And I talked to all these guys and I said, look, if you got sin in your life and you need to, set yourself down. If you're ever in ministry, that doesn't mean just the worshipers, but anybody doing anything. I said, if you got sin and you can't, but you know, a lot of times people will use that as an excuse to be lazy. Because the prophecies that we've just had recently is like, burn the candles on both ends. Kill the flesh, keep going forward in what God has called you to do. But if you're not killing the flesh, you better take a place where you sit yourself down and say, wait a minute, I'm doing this, and I'm not doing, and I even described to the guys, look, here's what a reasonable amount, we got it real specific, here's what a reasonable amount of time of killing that thing is. Because a lot of times people say, I'm working on it, but they're not working on it. They're just working on it just every once in a while, and it's still ruling over their life. And I said, guys, look, you know, if your ministry is not your, it's not the most important thing. Sometimes the best thing, listen, anybody that ever comes to me and says, I can't do this right now because I got to win this first, I will salute them and say, you know what, you will be restored. I respect you more than anything else. And if anybody, now I say things a little bit more bold under the anointing, but, and I'd say it softer to you presently, but if you ever come to me and ask me, why is so-and-so sitting on the bench? I'll say, it's none of your business. None of your business. You don't need to be asking. It's between them and God. Hallelujah. But what I'm saying is this, we love people more than ministry around here. Sometimes people think, if I'm doing something for God, then I'm approved of God. No, you're approved of God in your private prayer life. That's where your affirmation comes. And then the fruit of that affirmation is ministry. Hallelujah. I know you're listening, but you got quiet. But that's okay. I know you love me. Hallelujah. Yeah, because listen, Galatians 6, remember that last week about you that are spiritual, restore one another. Don't ever go laterally with your confessions one to another if you've got a fault. If you've got a fault and it's really serious, don't go laterally with it. What does that mean? Don't go to people that have the same problem that you've got to be able to talk to, you know, don't talk to people that's got the same problem about your problem. Well, I got to talk to my peep. He's got the same problem. Well, you know what? That's blind leading the blind. Don't go laterally because you'll never get out of it. You've got to go vertically, meaning this. Galatians 6, 4 says this, ye that are spiritual, restore one another. In other words, somebody that has fought one, never had the problem, or has fought in one and is above you in that particular area, go to them, and they won't talk about it, but if you go laterally, you're never get, all you are is just a talking problem. And listen, I'll tell you something else too, because I've pastored for 30 years, or I've been in this. When they come clean, they're going to tell about you too. They're going to name names, and they're going to tell that you've been sharing with them too. I promise. And I'll be like, no, you know, listen, just what have you been doing? That's all I want to know, if you want to talk. If you go laterally with somebody that's got the same problem, well, they understand me because they got the same problem. But they can't help you because they got the same problem. You got to go to somebody that's beat that problem. They beat that stronghold. Well, I like to know that somebody's had that problem and they can understand. Listen, Jesus was tempted at all points, such as we. There's not a man, woman, child in here, if they're accountable, has not been tempted. But Jesus, if you're saying, oh, I got to talk to somebody that's been through that before or has had that problem before, well, then you got a problem with Jesus, right? Because he never was hooked on porno. He never was, you know. He never did the personal sin stuff. He never did, you know, he had those temptations. And when you go to him, he's a high priest, Hebrews says, that is touched with the feelings of your infirmities. He will cry with you, in that sense of the word, but he won't coddle you. He'll say, come up, come on up. And if you're looking to get out of something, don't go talk to your peeps that's got the same problem. Because when they do get free, they'll name you, boy. I got six other people in church. I don't tell you got the same problem. You want to hear about it? No, I don't want to hear. I don't want to know, okay? I don't. In fact, we got a whole club of these people. I know five other women's got the same jealousy problem I got. I know four other men that's got the same, you know, personal problem. I don't want to know. Just tell me what you, if you got to talk to me, just tell me what you got. Hallelujah. How do we get off on these things? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, we cover a lot of stuff. We're headed towards revival. Praise God. Closing with this, two places. Go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. In verse, let's look at verse 3, let nothing be done through strife, chapter 2, Philippians, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind, Greek word, I'll impress you, phroneo, one word there, which was also in Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a slave. It says servant in the King James, but that's what it is, slave or servant. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, two parts, unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, we've said this, and this is bears repeating, and we're going to one more scripture, and then we're going to be done. The death, then the death of the cross. The death was a continual mentality that Christ, a continual mentality of never allowing strongholds to develop, which is a death mentality. That's the death of Christ. The crucifixion was a physical death, but he lived a death of the soul, giving his will over to the Father for 30 plus years that led up to the crescendo. I mean, the big bang, which was the death of the cross, even unto the death of the cross. If he had not lived every day engaged, if at any point he'd have said, I just got several people, you know, what if the day after, you know, the feeding of the 5,000, which was really 20,000 maybe, and a lot of miracles, if the day thereof or a week there, and he goes, you know what, whew, well, that was a service, man. We had a service, and the blind saw, the lame walked, deaf hear, dumb spoke. We had a service, and you know what, I got to take off some time. I got some fishing to do, some hunting to do. I need about 30 days or 45 days of just me time. Me time will get you in trouble. Me time's good times sometimes, but you got to watch your me times. Because if you extend your me times past your me time times, you will get into mega trouble. And Jesus died the death, even unto the death of the cross. In other words, when it got there, and even preparing all that time, the Garden of Gethsemane was a major struggle. I loved that. Thank God that the Gospels, Jesus was really trying to fight his way out of that. His soul was. It's like, if there's any other way, I don't want to be. It wasn't so much the death of the cross that he was wanting to get away from. It was the separation from the life of the eternal Father. That's what he knew. Sin was going to come in into his spirit, his human spirit. Last reading here, and this really goes to the whole premise of our daily lesson today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, about killing all kings. 2 Corinthians, I'll find it myself, chapter 4, and let's look at verse, I'll just start reading, because I don't know which verse is best. And this is what the chapter will conclude with. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commended the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in the light heart our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Everybody say, I have a treasure inside of me. See, this is where we want to end today. We want to end, we talk about the flesh, and there's a lot of things, you know, we say, well, we don't like about the flesh. But we've got, listen, inside of us, in this earthen vessel, the word is clay pot in the Greek, in this clay pot, we have a treasure. Now, beginning first, that treasure is not the Holy Spirit. That treasure is a new you. You're born again. You've got, and then the capital on top of that letter is the Holy Spirit. He baptizes you, and man, what a treasure you have inside of you. That's why even if people around us have faults, you better be awed or respectful that if they're truly born again, they have a treasure in earthen vessels. Even if you know faults, if you have to share that with somebody else that is not laterally but is vertically, you better check. I oftentimes, and my God, I've missed it before, but I oftentimes, before I even share something with an elder to pray, I have to make sure, wait a minute, is there anything in here that's wanting to say this because I don't like it or I don't appreciate it? Is everything here only for the person of whom I'm about to share this so that there can be true confidentiality in prayer? That's called integrity of ministry, and that integrity of ministry is given to every single one of you, every single one of us. Amen. So here we have this last part. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And this was Paul's epitaph, for he said, for we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Hallelujah, everybody. We are perplexed, but not despair. I like that. Perplexed, if you look that up in the Greek, it means I don't know which way to go. Everybody, sometimes people say, well, I don't know which way to go here. Hey, Paul said the word perplexed means having many choices. I don't know if you've ever been there. If you're a human being, you probably have. You're like, I don't know which way to go right now. Don't sweat it. You don't have to know which way to go. Don't get in despair. He said, I don't know which way to go at times, but I'm not going to worry about it. Not going to worry. God's going to guide me. God's going to lead me. Hallelujah. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always, this is the clincher here, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, when he says always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, he wasn't talking about that you always walk around with a crucifix on the inside of you. He's talking about that he and all of us that are going forward live in a mentality that the dying of Jesus, what was the dying of Jesus? Well, you say it was the cross. No, it was much bigger than the cross. He lived, the dying of Jesus was a life of dying. And the transfer here is not that you can't hang on a cross. The transfer here, the dying of Christ in you, is the dying daily that Paul spoke of that led Christ up to the cross. He died even the death. He died a death, even the death of the cross. In other words, you must, all of us must walk in a dying mentality that says, look, I will train my flesh. I will kill every stronghold. And then I will train my flesh that when anything does come, and if there's something that perks up that I thought was dead, I will not relent back to a place. I will continue this mentality of the dying of the death. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen. That's the death of Christ in us. And it says this, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? That the life of Christ also of Jesus might be made manifest in us. Listen, that's the kids out of wheelchairs, folks. That's the kids. The life of Christ in us is the kids out of, well, how come that we haven't had it yet, Pastor? Well, one, I'm not saying, because he's told me recently to put the word in my mouth and say it's now. I'm not on this kick of like, I don't know why we ain't got it. Listen, I'll tell you why. If you want to know from your disposition, the biggest part of is this: the body of Christ still don't know the dying process. They still won't go into that dying process. But we're going to have it, and we have it. Amen. Praise God. It's present tense. Glory be to God. So he says here, always bearing about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. For we which live are always delivered. In other words, if you've got life running through you, the life of Christ, that resurrected life, that's not working in you, and it's going to be working for those little kids in wheelchairs, we're always delivered unto death. In other words, we walk in a death mentality, dominion over the flesh, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our, what? Mortal flesh. Hallelujah. This old guy here, if I do what I'm supposed to do, he will eventually, even though I know that he can be resurrected at any time, he will, and this is where he wants us to come to. He doesn't want us to walk around with like, whoa, wow, I don't know we're ever going to get there. We've got, all of us got so many strongholds. He said there's a place in him where the life of Christ can live out of, not your spirit. He didn't say that there. He did. I mean, there's spiritual things, but he said out of your mortal flesh. In other words, life, the life of Christ is so put to death. Will we ever be just perfect? Well, Paul said this at the end of his life. He said, not that I have apprehended, but this I do. I forget those things that are past, and I press, persecute towards the mark of the prize of a high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul himself even said, I'm still working on Paul. But listen, you can come to a place where Joshua chapter 11, the end of it said, and then the land had rest. You don't have, you shouldn't have to go through your, you're going to have some major excursions or major fights, that's a better word, wars, if you're kind of starting out on a road of mortification, and there may be some major strongholds in there. But listen, you really should. Here's the application. Here's the hope for some of you that say, maybe I'm really going. There should come a place in your life where it planes out, where you say, look, I killed some of the major giants, and there's more in me. There's some more strongholds that still need to be killed, but you should enjoy a life filled with Christ that is reigning through your mortal bodies. And what I'm trying to say is this: it'll always be a fight, but it doesn't have to be the same fight. It doesn't have to be the same fight. You don't have to be 10 years later or 15 years later fighting the same giants that depress and pull aside and weaken. You can live a life, and this is where we're going, this is where we close, a life where the Bible says this: he reigns in our what? Mortal flesh. In other words, somebody says, I hate my flesh, it'll never be. No, love it in this sense of the word, it can become an instrument of Christ, where the mind gets pure. And when it has a bad thought, you just don't, oh, God, forgive me. No, wait a minute. Whoa. You're always going to be flesh. What did you do with it? Did you sit there for 20 minutes and think about it? Now you got a problem. Now you need to go to the blood. Did you feel the anger? Yes, I did. Well, I'm a dirty. What? No. Don't go there, and it's not a sin. Did you feel the jealousy? Did you feel the anger? Yes, I did. I felt it. He felt it too. He felt all that stuff too. You just don't go there. You reel it in as quick as you can and say, uh-uh. I'm going to let the Christ in me rule in my mortal flesh. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together. Praise the Lord. 6 o'clock tonight for anybody who wants to be here to help us speak the word. Hallelujah. Father, we bless you. We praise you. We thank you for all good gifts that come from above. And we thank you for this word. Let it go deep into our hearts and our spirits and reign through our mortal flesh. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.